In your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 90. Indeed, the message comes in light of the passing of our brother and elder Wayne Ernst. Psalm 90 is used in the Anglican 39 articles. There's a pattern and an outline for a funeral service, and Psalm 90 plays a central part in that. This is perhaps the oldest of Psalms. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It is the only Psalm attributed to Moses. We do not know the particular circumstances of this prayer, but knowing Moses' experience with the people of Israel from Egypt to the Exodus to the wilderness wanderings, we can speculate that this prayer was written in response to some judgment that God had rendered to the people of Israel. You remember, these were people that Moses led who grumbled, complained, and they resisted the Lord's instruction time and again. This prayer is a lament for the affliction that has come upon the people and a plea for the Lord to relent from his wrath and once again show his favor and love. So let's pray for grace. Lord, we are thankful that you have given to us these words of Moses. Father, as we recount his life and his ministry with a stiff-necked people again and again resisting your word, and Father, you brought harsh disciplines upon them, we pray, Father, that we would learn, that we would acquire wisdom from this message, that the message that is inherent in this prayer of Moses. Lord, bless. Help us to receive it by faith. Help us to live it by faith. Lord, these things we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as the morning with a flood. They are like a dream, like the grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Beloved, I tell you, I am dying. No, I'm not announcing to you that I have some disease ravaging my body and that I only have months to live. That may be the case in the future. Only the Lord knows. But the truth remains, I am dying day by day, and so are you. Death comes to us all in this broken and fallen world. And yet, because of the sense of eternity in our hearts, we do not wish to die. Nobody wants to die. Yet the scripture is clear in Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Death is a reality that is highlighted by this psalm. Verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. What an image. These images of what our lives are like a dream. Anybody dream last night? You know, you get to that REM sleep and you're in a dream-like state. How about that dream that comes to you and it seems so real and you're awakened in the morning? It's just a brief period of time, minutes. That's your life. Or like grass at daybreak, new grass, watered by the morning dew, drying up in the afternoon sun, withering and dead by the evening. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. You know, 70 or 80 years, from our perspective, toil and trouble. But from the Lord's perspective, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. It is a harsh reality, frequently lost on those who are young and when we are young. But as we get older, the body reminds us and the harsh reality sinks in as we are weakened. How are we to live in light of such a reality? Well, Moses gives us the answer to that. Teach us to number our days. And I think the NIV adds aright. So teach us to number our days aright, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, what does it mean to number our days? Well, it means to live each day with a deliberate understanding that our time on earth is limited, that it is fleeting, that we only have so much time, we will not live forever in this earth. So make the most of each day, seeking the truth about life in this world. And because we are made by the true and the living God, we ought to seek Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the wisdom that comes from pursuing our knowledge of God. Just briefly, I want to give you this understanding of a correlation between information and knowledge and wisdom. You know, there's a foolish assumption about these days that if people have access to information, they will be better educated and they will make better decisions for their lives. And so educators claim that in the impoverished areas of our nation, children need access to the internet. They need computers. And if only they had this access, they would be better educated. They would make better decisions in their lives. Well, access to information doesn't automatically lead to wisdom. And much of the information that you find on the internet is for our entertainment, and most of it is mind-numbing nonsense. Yes, there are some good things that you'll find on the internet, but the internet is a world of evil as well. So true wisdom begins with the apprehension of that which is true and necessary for exercising good judgment, leading to proper action, actions in our lives which lead to beneficial lives, lives benefiting not only ourselves, but others as well. And having access to even the knowledge of the truth But making improper decisions and actions, that's not wisdom. To know the truth and not to act upon it wisely is foolishness. I love it. Proverbs puts it succinctly, written by Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He puts it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the best teacher is going to be the one who understands that this life is something that has information that he will never fully acquire. We will never have the knowledge that God has, but we will always be students. A good teacher is an excellent student, always seeking the truth and seeking knowledge that leads to wisdom. And if it is true that there is one true eternal mind, and that we were created by this eternal mind, this true and living God, then the priority of one's life ought to be to seek to know him. And the truth is, God longs for us to know him. He is there. He's the God who is there. He is there, and he's not been silent. He has spoken to us through the prophets and the apostles. And these words have been put in paper, vellum, you know, parchment. The scripture is the eternal word of God. And it speaks truly about life in this world. Do you want to know how you might understand the truthfulness of scripture? People say the Bible is an antiquated collection of books that are not relevant for our day. No, the Bible speaks the truth about who we are, the truth of who God is, and the truth of how one might be right with God. Here is one fact. We are by nature people who are bent and inclined toward evil. I'm evil? Oh, yes, we're bent and inclined toward evil. It's there in our hearts. If you are truly honest, we don't always follow what God would have us to do. We can be self-centered and selfish, and we can pursue our own course. And the Bible speaks of that very carefully and clearly. There is none righteous, no, not one. None who understands, no one who seeks God. Altogether, we are worthless. No one does good, not even one. The Bible speaks very clearly about who we are, if we are honest and would have it. So how is it that we overcome this brokenness? Well, we seek the wisdom of God. And how important. God has made it such that we learn at an early age from our parents. I cringe when I hear a young mother or father say, I want my children to make a decision for faith by themselves. When they become of age, if they want to go to church, they can go to church. I'll leave that decision up to them. That's not the way God has designed family. We're called to have the word of God in our own hearts, and then by grace impress it on the hearts of our children, talking about the word of God as we walk along the road, as we lie down, as we get up, as we have our meals. Solomon goes on in chapter 2 of Proverbs. He's speaking to his children. He says in verse 1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And so it's important to seek God. You hear that? Cry out for it. We need wisdom right now in our own midst. We need wisdom in light of the loss of our brother Wayne Ernst. He was a man who imparted wisdom. And so we have need to cry out for it. For one to acquire wisdom, there is more needed than just access to information. And the information that we seek must be in accordance with the truth. Knowledge of the truth is essential for obtaining wisdom. But wisdom is still lost unless one acts properly on that truth. I love it. Jonathan, I think Jonathan's here, right? Hi, Jonathan. Jonathan read this passage at his grandfather's funeral. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So here's the correlation. We need information. We need information that is true. And we need the grace of God to cry out for wisdom. And as we study the truth and seek the truth, we will grow in wisdom. We will acquire that heart of wisdom, as the Lord says. And you know, I'm amazed. Again, it's not just that information and access to it. So there's priority to be set on what we study. How sad when you find, especially amongst men, maybe even some women, you know, with the sports leagues, how many men can give us intricate detail about the statistics of some football or baseball player, but they can't quote a verse of Scripture. Now look at this. Moses, he gives us a stark contrast in this psalm. John Calvin, he spoke of a correlation between the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. If you know, how many times have you heard someone say they're going off to find themselves, you know? What foolishness. You're not going to find yourself or know yourself unless you know the true and the living God. There's a correlation here. The more we know of God, the more we know of ourselves. And the more we know the holiness and righteousness of God, the more humility will be ours as a response. And, you know, the catechism, the shorter catechism, question 4. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Here you see those divine attributes that are God's alone, those incommunicable attributes. He is infinite. That means everywhere. There's no place in this world where God is not. He is eternal, meaning from everlasting to everlasting, as Moses puts in this psalm. And he is immutable, that is unchangeable. And yet, we have those attributes that are also mentioned here. God is spirit. We are body and spirit. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. We have being. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But we have those attributes to a degree. And so we need to grow in these things. And so to grow in wisdom, Moses gives us true knowledge of God. This is the contrast, the comparison between God's existence and ours. Our lives are fleeting. Blink of an eye compared to the Lord God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's God, eternal, infinite, immutable. And then man, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight is but a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So Moses is declaring the truth about God. He is eternal, and he holds the power of life and death. But he goes on to give us more insight. God has brought affliction on these people because of their sin. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Imagine that. What are the secret sins of your heart and mind? Ugly thoughts, wicked thoughts, things that only God knows, and that's the truth. God knows. David marvels in Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it. That's an amazing thing. But because we are sinners, he's all-knowing and he knows absolutely everything about us, God becomes angry with us and he expresses his wrath justly. This is the truth about human nature. We are born into this world with a fallen nature. And as I've said, our natural inclination is rebellion against God. And God is just in exercising his judgments. So what is our hope in light of these truths? Well, Moses gives us wisdom here. Here's the answer. He acknowledges the truth of God's wrath, but he also declares that he is an eternal dwelling place for his people. A dwelling place in which to take refuge. Get that. When you find out, when you realize, when the Spirit convicts you of the sin that is yours, the temptation will be, the enemy of your heart will say, flee from him, turn from him, cover your sin, hide your sin. You don't need to go to church today and hear about your sin. The place you need to be is to be reminded of your sin, because when you are reminded of your sin in a fellowship that faithfully teaches the gospel, you will be reminded of God's mercy and grace. Moses gives us the answer in verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for the many days you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So you see, it's not a matter of your working to obtain God's favor. It's a matter of your crying out to him for mercy and asking him to bless, show favor upon you. And then, as he has loved you with an everlasting love, as he restores you to fellowship through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, then the work that we do for him, we ask for God to bless it, for God to see it to its fruition, establish the work of our hands. Wisdom is seen in knowing the truth of God, resulting in knowledge of ourselves, and then seeking him for mercy and asking him to bless all that we do in his name. I don't know if all of you heard the account of Wayne's last day. Many of you were greeted by that big bear paw of his, you know. My hand would just be swallowed up by his. That smile would disarm you and, as I said, let you know that he was genuinely pleased to see you. So he worshiped the Lord on Sunday morning. And then, as was Barbara's and Wayne's custom, when they are not at John Sheldon's church in Ocean City, they're here at Fairfield Church in the evening. We have a small group, 12, maybe at times, up to 18. And Wayne was there. Wayne would always comment on the sermon, usually in the evening service, giving some insight that I might have benefited from. And during our time, our evening service, it's more informal. He was saying that he came from the parking lot to the sanctuary, and he was struggling with a little chest pain and a little shortness of breath, but he was here to worship. We had a time of prayer. He prayed for Joan, and then he and Barbara went home, and then here's Wayne getting all things done, making order of his life, taking two cans of garbage, trash cans, down to the curb, and then opening the hatch of his car and reaching in for his briefcase, which held his Bible. His very last act on earth before he fell to the ground, reaching for the Word of God. That was our brother Wayne Ernst. He was a man who numbered his days aright. He sought the Lord. He made goals. That was the message. He made goals and he met them by the grace of God. I had another illustration to close with, and maybe I will say this. I did receive from Christianity Today news of a pastor in Nigeria. Boko Haram is a terrorist group that operates in Nigeria, and they have factions which have ties to ISIS. Maybe you heard over the Christmas holiday, Boko Haram, they are, again, Islamic terrorists. They kidnapped 11 Christians and beheaded them on Christmas Day, videoing this murder and this atrocity and then putting it out there to strike fear in the hearts of the Nigerians. They would frequently kidnap Christian pastors who are then recorded on video making a plea for their denomination or their church or the government to provide a ransom. Well, a week after the murder of those 11 believers, Lawan Andimi, pastor with the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria, was taken captive, and a video was released with the pastor making an appeal for ransom to be paid. But instead of the usual signs of desperation in these videos, the pastor made clear that his hope lies elsewhere. He was calm and forthright, expressing hope that the ransom would be paid, but it may not be the case. He said, "By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife, my children, and my colleagues," that is, if the ransom would be paid. "But if the opportunity has not been granted, maybe it is the will of God. Be patient. Don't cry. Don't worry. But thank God for everything. I have never been discouraged, because all conditions that one finds himself is in the hands of the Lord, the God who made them, to take care of me and to leave me with my life." So here is a pastor knowing he's facing the end of his life, and he can face it with courage because he knows to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was a man, and he is a man. We pray that he would be released, but he is a man who has learned to number his days aright and to seek a heart of wisdom. What about you? Are you seeking that wisdom that comes from the Word of God? Are you seeking that wisdom with information of the truth, knowing that Jesus is the way, is the truth, and the life? Seek him. Cry out to him, for he longs to impart wisdom to you. Heavenly Father, we ask for that wisdom today. We pray that we would number our days aright, Father. We ask that you would give us grace to seek you, because it's not within our nature. So, Lord, we ask you to move in our hearts to cry out for wisdom. Please, O Lord. As a church, we need wisdom. As a people, we need wisdom day by day. Forgive us for our foolishness, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. And yes, Father, those secret sins known only to you and to us, we pray that you would bring conviction, that you would bring the hope of forgiveness, and more than just forgiveness and mercy, the power to be free from their bondage and to live a life pleasing to you and encouraging to others. Lord, we ask this through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together. This was